part three. This is where we finish our series in a sermon title that I simply entitled The Voice, the Cry, and the Wilderness. And just to kind of give us a little bit of a refreshment, where I got that title was actually from John chapter 1, verse 23. And this was what was prophesied over John the Baptist. This was his identity. So they asked John the Baptist, and they said, "Who are you?" And he responded in John chapter 1, verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And I said, over the past next 3 weeks, or for the past 3 weeks, what I want to submit to you as a church is that just as God raised up John to be a witness for his first coming, as the church, we now have the mandate upon us. We now have the calling upon our lives to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. And that's not just prepare ourselves, but prepare others for the second coming of Christ. And I said, for us to be able to be faithful witnesses, we need to answer three very simple questions. So the first question was, what is needed? The second question is, how is it needed? And the third question is, where is it needed? And what I wanted to do in the first week is to answer the question, what is needed? And at its most simplest form, what I said, what is needed, is a voice. We need to be a voice. We need to be a voice within the generation. We need to be a voice within our families. We need to be a voice within our colleagues and within this church to be effective witnesses. And I said that there's a stark difference between a voice and a sound. See, a voice needs a substance. A voice needs a character. And the same scripture that would tell us the identity of John would tell us what type of man John would be. And he was a man that was called. He was a man that was set apart and holy. And he was also a man that was filled by the Spirit. And the same for us. If we want to be an effective voice within the generation, we need to have the call. We need to be holy. And we need to be filled by the Spirit. So that was week one. Took me half an hour. No, it took me 5 minutes. Let's not talk about efficiencies. Then last week, what I said is, it is not just enough for us to be a voice. We need to have a way we produce that voice. And I tried to answer the question, how is it needed? And what I loved is when the scripture talked about John, it doesn't say that John was one preaching in the wilderness. No, it says John was one crying out in the wilderness. And I said, we live in a society where we've become so desensitized because we consume so much knowledge that we, as a people, we are not sensitive anymore. We just consume instead of processing. And I said the other problem is we have become a generation that has cheapened love so much that we love people and we also love pizza or things. And I said that it can't be. And I said as a church, we need to restore the cry. And there's a cry that we need to have for others. There's a cry that we need to have for ourselves. And most importantly, we need a cry for God. We can't lose our cry. If we lose our cry, we become ineffective. So again, 2 minutes, last week it took me 30 minutes. And this is the question what I want to try and answer today. Where is it needed? So if we go back to our original scripture, it says the following. John 1, verse 23. If you don't know by heart by now, you've been skipping church. And I've taken note. He said, "I am a voice of one crying out," where? The wilderness. The wilderness. And I actually love what the word wilderness means here. In its original Greek, the word here is eremo. Almost sounds like emo. Eremo. I'm probably butchering that to a bit. Eremo. And in its substance, what that word in the Greek means is lonesome. Alone. Desolate. One. And I love that in this context, that this is John the Baptist is addressing, is how we need to cry out for the one. And I think it was end of last year at one of the gatherings, Andrew did this whole teaching on 412 that you can go and listen to. We said, as a church, we can never lose our heart for the one. To just as Jesus leaves the 99 to go and fetch the one, we as a church should never lose our heart for the one. We should be those that gather after the one. And what is so beautiful, when I was actually preparing this message, I was reminded, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is what the Lord says about being alone. This is before sin entered in. God created everything. It is beautiful. It is perfect. He is communing with Adam day by day, walking with him. But then God looks at Adam in Genesis 2, verse 18, and he says the following. Then God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And church, what I want to submit to you is, when everything was perfect, before sin entered in, and it was not good for man to be alone, how terrible the condition of men and women if they found themselves alone in a broken and a sinful world. How terrible the condition of a man and a woman if they have nobody to run to in a world that is broken and sinful. We need to understand that we are not called to be alone. And I love, if you can put up Psalm 68, verse 4 to 6. This is the heart of God. I love how David in the psalmist captures the heart of God when it comes to the wilderness and people being alone. It starts off in verse 4 and it says, sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. I love as David ministers to the Lord, what David sees is God has a heart for the one. That God, it says he rides through the deserts, and he looks upon the desert plains to see, where's there somebody that's alone? And what he does is he says, come here. Come here, I have a family, I have a church that I can plant you into. That he doesn't want us to be alone, that he is a God that seeks out the alone to plant them into family. I do want to show that the verse ends on another place. It is a little bit scary, but I have the mic, so you can't really do too much. God calls those who are far and who are near. And there's people in the desert plain that the scripture would tell us that God goes out to and he says, come, I want to restore you into family. And it says, and they rebel against him and they will dwell in a parched land for the rest of their lives. And I believe what this aloneness means is there are people that still want to live for themselves. See, the first thing when I came to salvation and I started to follow Jesus, the first thing he said to me, Piers, you can't live for yourself anymore. You need to live for me. I love the confession of the Apostle Paul. He said, for me to die is gain and to live is Christ. That as believers, one of the greatest things, the first thing that we put on the altar before the Lord is our lives. It's a life yielded. It is a life surrendered. And what the scripture, what the psalmist warns us about is there's a posturing that a man can take where he says, you know what, Lord, I don't want to. I'll take control of my own life. And what it actually speaks about is that that person will wander in the desert and never be fulfilled. There's another scripture. Maybe we can put it up. I was thinking of using it, not using it. Jeremiah 2, verse 12 to 13. Listen carefully. Guys, this is not just for unbelievers. As believers, we can find ourselves in this place. Jeremiah 2, verse 12 to 13. Be appalled, O heavens. At this be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed up cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Most of you don't know what cisterns is, you just buy your purified water. But the concept that the scripture is applying here is that there's these wells that we would try and draw from, and we'll keep drawing, and we'll keep drawing, and we'll keep drawing, but actually they're dry. And God says, instead of following me, the one that has living water, you forsake me and you run after these cisterns. And these cisterns can be your career. These cisterns can be relationship. It is anything that takes you away from God. And you will live a life that is unfulfilled. And you will die in the desert. And again, I want to remind you what God said as he goes through the desert and he looks. And he says, come, those who are far and those who are near. So we need to have a heart for the loss. Now, in preparation of the wilderness, I need to speak about the wilderness. Because the wilderness in and of itself is a very, very complex topic. Because it sounds like God just needs to save us from the wilderness. How many of you enjoy a wilderness? Praise the Lord, you're not masochistic. But as the people of God, we need to be familiar with the wilderness. See, we often think that the wilderness is just a place of disobedience. It's not. God can often, as believers, lead us into a place that is the wilderness. If you don't believe me, let's go to Scripture. I wouldn't believe me either, to be honest. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. This is Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, just to give you a little bit of context of Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 1, this is just after Jesus actually is about to start his ministry. Jesus is around 30 years old. He goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And what I love is as he is baptized, the heavens opens up. And what is said about Jesus is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The voice of God declares over his Son, "I am well pleased. I love you." And immediately what happens after that? Let's go to the desert. Children of God, those who love Jesus, we can't be fearful of the wilderness. I wonder how many of us are struggling to hear the voice of God because we're in such a place of comfort and God is actually calling us to go into a wilderness. Jesus is led by the wilderness. Now you have to answer the question, why? And the book of Hebrews would give us a glimpse into that, that for Jesus to be a sympathetic high priest, he had to be tempted in all things, yet without sin. So when he was going to that wilderness, God had to accomplish something within him in the season of testing, in the season of temptation, so that we would have a sympathetic high priest. So what that means is, in your season of struggling, in your season of the wilderness, you have a sympathetic high priest that can say, "I've been there. I know that. I know that hurt. I know that loss. I know that suffering. I was there." And as a people of God, if we are so scared of the wilderness, we will be unobtainable for this world. We will never be able to move into a place of compassion with them and say, from a place of experience, "I've been there and I've seen how Jesus can conquer that desert in your life." We can't be so scared of the wilderness and always pray, "Lord, keep me away from the wilderness," because we're actually praying against the same growth we need to be able to become an effective voice to a generation. So sometimes what we need to say is, "Jesus, take me to the wilderness. Take me to the wilderness." Just to give you another scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. This is very well-known scriptures in the Bible. This is over Israel as God delivered them from Egypt. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness." Who led them? God. Sometimes we're praying against God as though he's the devil. Don't be scared, church, to go into the wilderness. As long as he's there, you're safe. "Remember how the Lord God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Jesus, I'm not even 40 yet. 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments." God sometimes leads us into the wilderness, church. Be careful to always pray against the season. Sometimes in great obedience, what God is going to do is going to say, "Hey, I love you. I need to grow you. I need to make you more effective. I need you to understand with compassion and experience how it feels to walk in the desert." And let me just remind you, the biggest difference between a believer and the unbeliever in the desert, the believer is never alone. The believer has a Jesus that has walked the desert, has conquered the desert, and knows the desert. But I do want to say this. I do want to warn us. I do want to be honest that the desert season isn't easy. The desert season is hard. There's a reason why we pull back when it comes to a desert season. It's not easy. And I do want to warn us that we need to be careful in our season that is a desert, that our hearts do not go astray. Psalm 95, verse 8 to 9, if they can put that up for me. "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to test." This is God writing to his people. See, his people came from a place of Egypt. They cried out to the Lord. God delivered them through miraculous signs and wonders. And he starts leading them through a wilderness. He feeds them. He gives them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God provides for them in the season of the wilderness, and their hearts grow bitter towards God. And this is the big thing about a wilderness. A wilderness can make you better, or it can make you bitter. It can make you better, or it can make you bitter. And church, for us, the only way it can make us better is if you're in the wilderness and you're able to see Jesus in that wilderness. And if I can just share a small testimony of one of the strongest testimonies that has impacted my life. So last week I shared, when I was talking about crying and crying for others, I shared the story about my best friend, Luke. Again, I just want to say, manly, just really a God after man's, a godly man. He's a man that really loves God. Sorry about that. But really, just a man like, but the testimony of Luke is like, I would never enter his house where he was not either praying, worshiping, or speaking in tongues. And I know that freaks out some of you, but it's fine. Man, this guy loved Jesus. So he sent me the message on the Friday. I just want to recap a little bit of the story. He sends me this message on Friday saying, hey, Pierre, can you please pray for me? Mom's really sick. And I was very honest last week, and I'm going to be honest again now. I was tired, and I did this little prayer. Jesus, by your stripes, we are healed. Heal Luke's mom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And I went to sleep. And the next morning, he sent me this message, and he's like, hey, Pierre, I really just need you to pray. My mom had a stroke, and she's now in ICU. And I remember reading that message, and it was for the first time, like I understood the severity of what was happening. And I said to my friend, I'm on my way, and I drove to him. And I said, as I saw him, it was as if God gave the burden that he had, as if God placed it upon my heart. And I wept with my friend. I just wept with him. So that Saturday afternoon, we went to the hospital, and we prayed for his mom. Really, guys, like, I remember walking in there, and I had to walk out because I didn't have the faith. She was so weak. And for the rest of that week, my friend Luke would come to my place of business and he would pray and we would fast. And if I say we prayed, like we started 8 o'clock until I closed the business, walking up and down and just praying. Lord, heal her. Lord, we need you to do a miracle. God, you are the God that heals. You are the God that restores. You are the mighty one. That Friday, well, actually the Saturday morning around 4 o'clock, Luke sent me a message. Pia, I just want to say thank you for praying with me. My mom has gone to be with the Lord. Just want to say thank you. And there was no theological understanding for me at that moment. I couldn't understand the message that I just received. God, was there not enough faith? We trusted you, God. We believed for healing. How could this happen? There was nobody more worthy than Luke in my eyes to deserve a miracle. And it didn't happen. And you can ask my wife at that. On those Saturday nights, we always had a prayer meeting from 10 o'clock until 11 o'clock. And there was Luke, showing up for the prayer meeting. He said, hi, brother. And I'm like, hi, bud. So sorry, just hugged him. And we walk up and we start praying. And it was literally almost like a room like this, maybe a bit smaller. And we would literally just walk and pray. I remember at one stage standing behind Luke and just praying. And I'm like, Lord, be with this man. Lord, he's in the darkest hour. Lord, I don't even understand that he could be here. But see, what was so beautiful, what Luke was saying to me in his testimony of lifting his hands after his mom has just passed away, is that Jesus is more beautiful than anything in this world. That irrespective of what he loses, that Jesus is worthy to be praised and honored. Church, so many times we think there's only testimony once we have victory. There was a testimony that day that still drives my fuel for Jesus. It was to see a friend in the greatest hour of darkness still say, Jesus is enough. Jesus is beautiful. And I do want to just say this. What was so beautiful about the test about his mom, I did send him a message last week, and I was like, hey, bro, I kind of talked about you. Just want to make sure it's fine. I do want to just, he said, can you please just point this out? I was like, cool. What was so beautiful about his mom was an unbeliever. His dad as well. Luke suffered immense amount of persecution as a believer. I was his best friend. When he got saved, he rejected me, and then I obviously rejected him back. His mom and dad thought he joined some cult because he was at church almost 7 days a week. 2 weeks before his mom became terminally ill, somebody witnessed to her, and she gave her life to Jesus. I remember him sending me a message saying, she's actually reading this Joyce Meyer book, and she has all these questions, and she had this hunger for Jesus, not knowing that within 2 weeks, she was going to stand before Jesus. God is good. even in the desert season, even if it doesn't make sense to us. So church, I do want to warn us, when it comes to your desert season, hold your heart soft. My wife can attest, one of the biggest desert seasons of my life, I was losing my business. I was about 24, 25 years old, being sued for a lot of money that I didn't have. I remember at one stage literally developing stomach ulcers. If I think about it now, I wish I could go back. Because there was a nearness of God in that moment as I cried out at night saying, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have solutions. I don't have a family that I can go back to and say, hey, please, can you pay this off for me? I'm going to get sued and lose all of this, lose my business, have no new income. Jesus, I need you. And I would feel his presence. And it was enough. And there's moments, I'm not praying that now, my wife's like, please, we can't lose our income now. But there was these sweet moments in that time where Jesus really real. He was so real for me that, Jesus, you're really just all I need. You're really just all I need. This is one of my favorite passages and scriptures, and this is my hope for us as a church and for every saint, even if you find yourself here by accident today, that this would be your testimony. Jeremiah 2, verse 1 to 2. Thus, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim to the hearing of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and you followed me in a wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Church, if we really love Jesus and we really love other people, we will run to wildernesses. I love how Jesus, this is God in his own words, he says, you know how I remember how you loved me? You know how I know you loved me? When I wanted to take you to a land that was not sown, in a land that looked desolate, you said, I'm coming with. I'll run with you, Jesus. I'll go to where it's barren. As long as you are there, Lord, I'm coming. May we be a people that have that same testimony. Lord, if you're there, I'm there. If it's a mountaintop, I'm there on the mountaintop. If it's a depth of a valley, I'm in the depth of the valley. As long as your presence is there, Lord, I want to be with you. Let me just say this. Nobody escapes the wilderness. Nobody escapes the wilderness. Jesus loves you enough that when he saves you, he grows you. He doesn't place you in this little utopia where you never get hurt, where you never get harmed. He loves you too much. It's the economy God uses for us to grow in. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering, not prosperity, hallelujah. Faithful church. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. I love that it's God's love for us that says every now and again, I'm going to take you to a place that you do not want to go. Because I love you, I'm going to take you into seasons that there's trials and tribulations because I need to produce a character within you. Church, nobody escapes the wilderness. I remember the first pastor I studied under, he said this to me. He said, Pierre, if there's no wilderness, if there's no trials and no tribulation, the devil is your cousin. God loves us enough. God loves us enough to grow character within us. Church, it is important for us that we understand that God uses the wilderness. Hosea 2, verse 14. Hallelujah. Just to kind of give context, God is speaking to his people that have rebelled against him, that have gone after foreign gods. Look how he responds, what they need. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He brings so much clarity on the scripture with this quote. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is a megaphone to rouse a death world. Some of the greatest things God accomplishes in the wilderness is to grow our dependency on him. Some of the biggest things that Jesus needs us to be able to lift our gaze is to take us into a season of desolate, take us into a season that we have nothing else and we have him. I love it. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth, a little bit controversial. But he said, a man finds himself in a good place where he has nobody else to turn to except God. He finds himself in a good place. You have nowhere else to turn except God. So church, what I want to say to us is, this is where our voice and our cries are most needed, is the wilderness. And it's not just the wilderness in our own life. We need to be a people that can identify other brothers and sisters that are in the wilderness, that we can restore back into the family, that we can restore back into the place of protection, where we can be and out of a place of experience and deep compassion say, I know I've been there and he's enough. Who wants some good news? I always have to say that in my preaches. It's like I preach like hard and then I have to. Beyond the wilderness, there's victory. No wilderness is forever. Whether in this life or the next, there is glory to be found. Nehemiah 9, verse 19 to 20. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. This is God. I just want to remind you, this was the people that literally complained to God. How dare you? It would have been better for us to rather just stay in Egypt. Didn't abandon them. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way that they were to take. Church, one of the greatest things about a wilderness is you need to keep walking. You need to keep walking. You can't stand still in a wilderness. So you need to have the willingness to go to the wilderness. You need the willingness to go to the wilderness, but then you need the faith and the strength to go through the wilderness. Don't get stuck inside the wilderness. There is a promise. And like I said, whether that be in this life or the next, there's glory. There's growth. There's mercy on the other side of the wilderness season. So let me come to land by saying the following things. I actually wrote it down just for the sake. In this last 3 weeks, guys, my heart and my plea for us, and it's not, I'm not speaking as an expert to the audience. I'm saying, Lord, do this in my life. Lord, let me be one that is a faithful witness. Lord, raise up a voice inside of me that has substance, that has character, that can be used by you, that it's not just mere ideas that I'm speaking, but it's actually a voice that can be used by God because it is filled with God. So I wrote here, I said, restore our hearts for the ones. Restore our heart for a willingness to go into the wilderness and proclaim the good news that there is a Savior, that there is one that has conquered the wilderness, that there is one that can sustain us and deliver us from every wilderness in our life. Church, we need to be a people that are willing to go to the wilderness. Restore a heart to us, Lord, that will follow your Spirit even if it leads us into the wilderness, that as a bride we will follow you in a land that was not sown, that we will trust you and love you. Jesus is not my genie. He's my Lord. Amen. Jesus is not my genie. Jesus, you better do it this way or I'm not coming. No, Jesus is Lord. When he says, Son, we're stepping into this. Lord, if you're there, I'll follow. I pray for those who are in the wilderness right now. Lord, may they hear your voice. Would you give them the grace to keep walking? May they not lose heart, that we will hear testimonies of the profound work that you have accomplished inside of the wilderness season. The wilderness is hard, church, but we can't stop walking. Keep following him. Keep lifting your gaze. Keep trusting that he who calls you to it is able to sustain you and deliver you. Lord, restore our faith to believe that there is victory on the other side of this wilderness. Guys, we are called to enter into a broken world. Where this is most needed, guys, this world is a wilderness. This is not our home. This is not the place where we should set up camp. This is a place we are passing through. And what God says to us is, take as many with you as you can. On every street corner, in every place where your life plays out, be able to identify the wilderness and cry out. And say, I know a better way. I know a merciful Savior. I know one that has been through every wilderness and stands victorious until the end of time. Does that make sense? That is my conclusion for the voice, the cry, and the wilderness.